Brothers and sisters, we worship a holy and perfect God. Left to our own devices, we cannot stand. But thanks be to God in Christ Jesus, our Lord no longer sees us in sin. He no longer sees us as sinners. By His covenant of grace, He forgives us, He washes us, and He calls us righteous. And our faithful response is to confess our sins and to seek our forgiveness in no one else but in Jesus Christ. So let us respond in faith and appeal to God's covenant of love confirmed in Jesus by confessing our sins, praying the prayer of confession from Psalm 130. Will you pray with me? Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. With the Lord is abundant redemption. He will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. A promise of comfort and forgiveness is taken from Isaiah chapter 56. And I'll read the first 8 verses, not 12, the first 8 verses. Isaiah 56, 1 through 8. This is what the Lord says. Maintain justice and do what is right, for my salvation is close at hand, and my righteousness will soon be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, the man who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath without desecrating it, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Let no foreigner who has bound himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely exclude me from his people. And let not any eunuch complain, I am only a dry tree. For this is what the Lord says, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant, to them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will not be cut off. And foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord to serve Him, to love the name of the Lord, and to worship Him, all who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it and who hold fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. The Sovereign Lord declares, He who gathers the exiles of Israel, I will gather still others to them besides those already gathered. The congregation, please rise for the assurance of pardon. God's will for life this morning is taken from Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 1 through 34. When the word of the Lord is read, Jesus Christ speaks to us, and what a privilege it is to hear from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, these are the words of God. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Stand at the gate of the Lord's house, and there proclaim this message. Hear the word of the Lord, all you people of Judah, who come through these gates to worship the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Reform your ways and your actions, and I will let you live in this place. Do not trust in deceptive words and say, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. If you really change your ways and your actions and deal with each other justly, if you do not oppress the alien, the fatherless, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not follow other gods to your harm, then I will let you live in this place, in the land I gave your forefathers forever and ever. But look, you are trusting in deceptive words that are worthless. Will you steal and murder, commit adultery and perjury, burn incense to Baal, and follow other gods you have not known? And then come and stand before me in this house, which bears my name, and say, we are safe. Safe to do all these detestable things? Has this house which bears my name become a den of robbers to you? But I have been watching, declares the Lord. Go now to the place in Shiloh where I first made a dwelling for my name, and see what I did to it because of the wickedness of my people Israel. While you were doing all these things, declares the Lord, I spoke to you again and again, but you did not listen. I called you, but you did not answer. Therefore, what I did to Shiloh, I will now do to the house that bears my name, the temple you trust in, the place I gave to you and your fathers. I will thrust you from my presence just as I did all your brothers, the people of Ephraim. So do not pray for this people, nor offer any plea or petition for them. Do not plead with me, for I will not listen to you. Do you not see what they are doing in the towns of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, the fathers light the fire, and the women knead the dough and make cakes of bread for the Queen of Heaven. They pour out drink offerings and other gods to provoke me to anger. But am I the one they are provoking, declares the Lord? Are they not rather harming themselves to their own shame? Therefore, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. My anger and my wrath will be poured out on this place, on man and beast, on the trees of the field and on the fruit of the ground, and it will burn and not be quenched. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Go ahead, add your burnt offerings to your own sacrifices and eat the meat yourselves. For when I bring your forefathers out of Egypt and spoke to them, I did not just give them commands about burnt offerings and sacrifices, but I gave them this command. Obey me, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. Walk in all the ways I command you, that it may go well with you. But they did not listen or pay attention. Instead, they followed the stubborn inclinations of their evil hearts. They went backward and not forward. From the time your forefathers left Egypt until now, day after day, again and again, I sent you my servants, the prophets. But they did not listen to me or pay attention. They were stiff-necked and did more evil than their forefathers. When you tell them all this, they will not listen to you. When you call to them, they will not answer. Therefore, say to them, this is the nation that has not obeyed the Lord its God or responded to correction. Truth has perished, it has vanished from their lips. Cut off your hair and throw it away. Take up a lament on the barren heights, for the Lord has rejected and abandoned this generation that is under his wrath. The people of Judah have done evil in my eyes, declares the Lord. They have set up their detestable idols in the house that bears my name and have defiled it. They have built the high places of Topheth in the valley of Ben-Hinnom to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, something I did not command, nor did it enter my mind. So beware, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when people will no longer call it Topheth or the valley of Ben-Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter, for they will bury the dead in Topheth until there is no more room. Then the carcasses of this people will become food for the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and there will be no one to frighten them away. I will bring an end to the sounds of joy and gladness, and to the voices of bride and bridegroom in the towns of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem, for the land will become desolate. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us go to him now and pray and ask for the Spirit's blessing on the reading and proclamation of his word. Will you pray with me, please? O Lord, we thank you for speaking to us through your word by the power of your Holy Spirit. And we thank you, Lord, that you've given us the testimony of the nation of Israel and the kingdoms of Judah and northern Israel, Lord. And we thank you that they have been set forward as an example to us, your church, that your patience will eventually wane. That eventually, Lord, you do bring judgment on your people. And Lord, we pray that your Spirit will move us, that we would take heed to your warnings, that we will not rest in false assumptions and false teachings, that we will hear your word as is truly written and revealed by your Spirit. Lord, make us to understand your word in accordance with your divine will, so that we may learn to put our trust in you alone. Make our old nature with all its evil desires be put to death day by day, and may we present ourselves to you as a living sacrifice. We implore you, gracious God, to bring back to yourself those who depart from your truth. Bring them in true repentance, that we all, with one accord, may serve you through Jesus Christ our Lord. In his name we pray. Amen. As we prepare to hear with our hearts in joy that the Lord would speak to us. Let us stand and sing to the Lord our God. Our sermon text is the Gospel according to St. Mark, chapter 11, verses 12 to 33. Mark 11, 12 to 33. Brothers and sisters, the Word of God is being read in your hearing. Hear it with faith and do not harden your hearts. Mark 11, 12. The next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves, because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard him say it. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple area and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations'? But you have made it a den of robbers." The chief priests and the teachers of law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. When evening came, they went out of the city. In the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered." "Have faith in God," Jesus answered. "I tell you the truth, if anyone says to this mountain, 'Go throw yourself into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins." When they arrived again in Jerusalem, and while Jesus was walking in the temple courts, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders came to him. "By what authority are you doing these things?" they asked. "And who gave you authority to do this?" Jesus replied, "I will ask you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I am doing these things. John's baptism, was it from heaven or from men? Tell me." They discussed it among themselves and said, "If we say from heaven, he will ask, 'Then why didn't you believe him?' But if we say from men," they feared the people, for everyone held that John really was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, "We don't know." Jesus said, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things." May the Lord bless unto us this day the reading of his holy and infallible word. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning is the second Sunday of Lent. Lent, like the season of Advent, is a season of preparation and penitence. As those redeemed in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we are called to remember the bloody and brutal path that the Son of God walked for us. For it was no easy walk for Jesus to humbly to submit to unjust pain and unjust suffering. In this, Jesus Christ made what Martin Luther called the great exchange. For the great exchange was the perfect and innocent Son suffered an eternal death so that unjust and guilty sinners could be freed and have eternal life. That is the great exchange. During Lent, we are to remember the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We are to remember his perseverance in temptation. We are to remember his continued battle against Satan, one in which we failed. Remember Jesus' endurance. Remember his love, that he did it all to glorify his Father in heaven. And he did it all to rescue us, sinners enslaved to sin. Lent is a time of reflection, and it is a build-up of 40 days to the grand victory that Jesus Christ achieved on the cross. Over the course of these 40 days, we commemorate the challenge, the temptation Christ faced to get out of what was needed. Like your favorite movie, Lent is the building of scene after scene up to the climax, the high point of history. In your movie, you know it. You see it coming. You sense it. You look forward to it. The hero going into battle, understandably reluctantly, to face and defeat the great enemy. In Mark 11, which we've already heard read, we are building to that crescendo. Jesus was obedient to the Father to the point of death, even a death on a cross. And this is where we are this morning in Mark 11. Now, you may have noticed that we skipped the first 11 verses of Mark 11 because those pertain to Palm Sunday. And we will hear that passage in 4 weeks, so we're going a little bit out of order here. Today, when we hear in Mark 11 these three episodes, please keep in mind that Christ has entered on the lowly donkey colt. He's come in. The palm branches have been laid down. So keep that in mind for context. And in 4 Lord's Days, we will hear what significance that event had in the humble submission of Jesus. So, brothers and sisters, as we've heard from Mark 11, you hear of these episodes of the fig tree, the cleansing of the temple, this exchange with the chief priests and elders. We don't necessarily hear humble submission, do we? We don't hear it explicitly. But I will commend to you that it is there under the surface. And it's not wrong that you read it and you might not hear it. For it wasn't sinful for Jesus not to show humble submission in every situation. Here, we see a different trait of Jesus on the surface. First, verses 12 to 24, Jesus has this fig tree exchange or situation. He comes upon a fig tree, it has leaves but no fruit. And Jesus curses that fig tree. And then Jesus angrily from there cleanses the temple from money changers and those selling doves. Following that, Jesus and his disciples return to said fig tree. It's dead from his cursing. Finally, the exchange and the scribes, chief priests and elders, they challenge Jesus' authority. How could he do this? How could he cleanse the temple? What gives him the right? By whose authority does he do what he does? So, in a spirit of Lent, as we consider the humble walk to suffering for Jesus, we may ask, it seems like we're seeing a lot of strength in Jesus here. Flipping over tables doesn't exactly have the appearance of humble submission. Cursing a fig tree for no figs doesn't really seem like humble submission. How is that the hard walk to death? How is these exchanges in line with his passion? Doesn't seem like his actions are the actions of a man soberly approaching an eternal death of pain and torment on the cross. What we do see is Jesus speaking and executing judgment. This has been building from the first chapter of Mark all throughout his earthly ministry. Jesus came to bring the kingdom of God. He boldly proclaimed it. He proclaimed the gospel. He boldly declared that he was the Son of God. And he came to save his people. Remember this, but this is important. He came to save his people. Jesus spoke judgment on the Jews. But they were also the ones he came to save. It was their rejection that brought about this judgment. Jesus proclaimed to them that he was bringing the kingdom. His forerunner, John the Baptist, proclaimed the same message. The kingdom was coming. The time was at hand. John said, "Amend your ways, bear fruit. The axe is at the root of the tree." Did the Jews take heed? No, they did not. Some accepted Him. Some turned and followed Jesus. Some put their trust in Him above anyone else alone. Even if they didn't fully understand Him, even if it was a partial revealing, some accepted Christ. But sadly, most of the Jews flat out rejected Him. They did not accept Him as their coming promised Messiah. They did not accept the kingdom He was bringing. They did not amend their ways, nor did they bow the knee, nor did they truly submit to the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. Sadly, those Jews rejected Jesus. Humble Jesus, who came to walk the slow walk to suffering, to give an atonement for His people. The humble submission of the true King is at the forefront of this chapter in Mark 11 and has been throughout Mark. The coming judgment upon Israel and the Jews for their rejection is staring us right in the face. Just like we heard from Jeremiah 7, we ought to take heed. For as God's people, our choices have consequences. To whom much is given, much is expected. For His people to accept grace from the Lord, covenant love and blessings by being part of His house, God's people must respond with covenant faithfulness. The Jews had to accept their covenant Lord. They did not. And a true and just judgment was coming. Let's pause and have the kids come forward for the children's message, please. Cast your eyes on me, please. Good job. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Who can raise their hand and tell me? Let me start a different way. Raise your hand if you have a house. Do you have a house? Do you live in a house? Okay, good job. Hands down. You live in a house. And sadly, there are people in the world who don't have a house. Right? They live outside. They're homeless. We should pray for them because it's really cold outside. Can you imagine being outside all the time and never getting to go inside? Okay? So pray for those who don't have homes. Okay? But that's not what I want to talk to you. I want to talk to you about something different. I want to talk to you about God's house. God's house. Now, who can raise their hand and tell me what was God's house in Israel? Sophia? The temple. Very good. He also, before the temple, he lived in the tabernacle, which was a big tent. Okay? So the tabernacle and the temple were called God's house. That's where He came to meet with His people. Okay? Now, what happened eventually was that house, that temple, was knocked down. So was God homeless? Kind of. He met with His people in a physical house, kind of like this building. Although, no offense, Dave, much more grander and beautiful and glorious. Okay? But this house suits us. Who can raise their hand and tell me, where does God dwell? What's God's house right now? The temple isn't up anymore. That's a good guess. Abby? The church. Raise your hand if you agree. Okay, hands down. Yes, you're right. He dwells in the church. Now, what would happen? We gather here every Lord's Day morning. What happened if, Lord forbid, a tornado came and knocked this church over? Would God's house be empty, or would God not have a house anymore? Would He have nowhere to be? What if all the church buildings in the whole world were knocked down? Where would God be? Where would He live? Where would His house be?
Dean?
You're right, He is in heaven. But what about on earth? Where would be His house on earth? What's that? In us. If you couldn't hear it, she said, in us. We are the house of God. So if, again, Lord forbid, this building got knocked over, we could go and build another building and that would be God's house. We could go gather outside in the yard and worship and that would be God's house. We are God's house. Isn't that neat? Jesus said, where two or more are gathered in my name, I am there with them. Okay? In Romans 10, it says, when you preach my word, I am there speaking. Because God is here, Jesus is here by the power of the Lord, Holy Spirit. So you are God's house too. The Lord says, I am building a spiritual house with men and women, boys and girls, to worship me and to serve me. We are being knit together as a house. We are a house of God. Okay? Because we have the Holy Spirit and God dwells in us. Okay? So who's the house of God right now? Because we have the Holy Spirit. All right, let's pray. Hold your hands, close your eyes. Please repeat after me. Father in heaven, thank you for loving us and saving us in your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, by your Spirit, to honor you, to love you, and to be your house on earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, kiddos, good job. Head back to your seats. Now, as I mentioned to the kids, the covenant judgment was coming. Jesus was essentially prophesying that. He pointed to it. John the Baptist warned the Jews about it. That's that whole axe at the root of the tree. That's an axe of judgment that's coming. Tragically, most of the Jewish people did not take heed. So when Jesus cursed that fig tree, it was a foreshadow of coming judgment. The Lord had previously referred to Israel as a fig tree and other plants in the prophets' messages. This was not a foreign thought to them. This was not something that would have gone over their head. They had been called a fig tree previously because God expected the nation of Israel to produce fruit. Now, John the Baptist, in preparation for Jesus, called the people to produce fruit consistent with repentance. That was his message. Produce fruit, Israel. And if they did not, here comes that axe. In John 15, a passage you're probably very familiar with, any tree that does not produce fruit, any branches, are broken off. They're thrown in the fire. And the fig tree was another example of that. Jesus essentially says, see, Israel, you are this fig tree. You've been examined by your covenant Lord. That's Christ. You're being examined, and you're not producing fruit. You have been found lacking. We will know a tree by its fruit. Israel was not producing fruit. They were not functioning as the light they were supposed to be. They were to be a light to the Gentiles. Another analogy, a light. They were to shine the gracious light of the Lord to those around them. And, as we read in Mark 11, the Jewish religious center, the temple, was also to be grace to those outside the covenant. Jesus told the Jews as much as the Sermon on the Mount. He said, you Jews, he's talking to Jews, you are the light of the world. Meaning Israel, you're to be a light to the Gentiles. You, Israel, are a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. Jerusalem, a city, was elevated. It was on a mountain. They had to go up to it. Nor does anyone light a lamp that put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. Lampstand in the tabernacle. Lampstand in the temple. And you give light to all those who are in the house. So, therefore, because of that, because of what Jesus said, because of the grace given by God, let your light shine. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Shine your light, Israel. Shine your light, Jews. Let the world see your good deeds. Produce fruit so the Gentiles can see and glorify the Father in heaven. those who were without hope, those outside the covenant. So Jesus comes to his people, to his house, Israel, and he sees the fig tree and he judges the fig tree of Israel. He came to see if they were helping the lowly, taking care of the alien, the widow, the orphan. If they were extending God-given grace to those outside of the house. Instead, they were segregating the Gentiles. The temple was built and the court was situated, and the Gentiles had their own court. They didn't get to come in the main court. They had to stay in the Gentile court, which was farther back. The Jews kept to themselves. They sectioned off the Gentiles. And this was part of God's coming judgment. It was like a class system. You're not good enough. You have to be on the outside, on the other side of the fence. So as his people, brothers and sisters, we need to see God's high and righteous expectation for his people. By grace, he didn't choose Israel because they were more righteous, more plentiful, or more deserving than any of the other nations. He chose them out of his undeserved love, according to his promises, that they would be his holy and treasured possession. To be a light, to be a fruitful light, if you want to combine the analogies. To shine God's grace to those outside of the house. And by His mercy, to bring more and more unbelievers into the house. The house of the Spirit. Because Israel received more grace, more was expected of them. When Jesus came to examine the people and the nation to see how they've been doing with all this grace He'd been giving them, all the talents He had given them, He wanted to see if they were using them. Or did they bury them in the field? But not only did they have nothing to show, no fruit, they murdered their covenant Lord. They rejected the giver of the grace. They clung to their idols. They clung to their traditions. They cast aside the kingdom that He brought to them. Not only did the tenants of Israel reject the fellow servants, the prophets, they murdered the heir. They murdered the promised son. But in this, we see the grace of God. We see the love of Jesus. Yes, He cursed a fig tree and it withered. Yes, He cast out the money changers, flipped over the tables, the sellers of dove. Yes, He judged Israel for being unfaithful and fruitless. That is the tragic part of the story. But the glorious part? The gracious and persevering and pursuing love part of the story? Judgment had to be done. The curse was cast by God. They deserve to have their temple cleansed and destroyed. But the glorious love of Christ is that He suffered the curse for God's people. He was the righteous branch. He was the fruit of the vine that suffered for the sake of the fruitless vine, the fruitless fig tree. Yes, He brought cursing, but He said that curse is for me. Jesus Christ was the temple that was destroyed and in 3 days rose again. In the spirit of Lent, Jesus' continual pursuit of His faithless bride continued even in death. It continued even after He rose from the dead and ascended into heaven. Because even after His resurrection and ascension, Jesus Christ sent His servants, the apostles, to call Israel to repentance. He sent the apostles to pursue the flock that He came to save. Even after rejecting Him and killing Him, He gave them more time to repent and more time to believe in Him. For 40 more years. 40. The apostles and the Christian church evangelized those wayward Jews and called them to repentance. All in the name of Jesus' pursuing love. Brothers and sisters, in this we see the loving character of God. He is long-suffering for His people. He wants His bride to be faithful. He wants His children to be obedient and honoring to Him. And because He loves us, He continues to strive with us that we will repent of our sins and trust in Him. So know this, God loves you. From Mark 11, consider the great lengths Christ went to suffer judgment for you and to purchase you with His precious blood. Consider the time He spent and the patience He has shown in pursuing you and sanctifying you by His Spirit. Don't take this lightly. Each Lord's Day we gather, and where two or more are gathered in His name, He is here. And He is here to examine us. Are we bearing fruit? Are we living faithfully? Are we living lives consistent with repentance? Are we shining our lights to those outside the church? You're here this day and He is examining you. So take comfort in the love of Christ to suffer for our faithlessness, our fruitlessness. Don't be left wanting in good deeds. Don't be left wanting in showing fruit, using your God-given talents to glorify Him as He wants you to use them. Shine your light before others, before Gentiles who are outside the church, so they may turn from their sin, turn from darkness and death, and come to His marvelous light, glorifying our Father in heaven. For Jesus' sake, amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, who seest that we have no power of ourselves to help ourselves, keep us both outwardly in our bodies and inwardly in our souls, that we may be defended from all adversaries which may happen to our entire beings, and from all evil thoughts that it may assault and hurt Your children. Bless us, Lord, by Your Spirit, that we would have ears to hear, minds to understand, hearts to love, and souls to live joyfully in the grace You've given us. Help us respond in faith to what we've heard, to leave this house to which You've called us, to serve You in this world, to shine Your light before others, to glorify You in heaven. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us respond in song and let us stand and sing.